I want to invite you back to the book of John this morning. We want to finish what we started last week. John chapter 12, verses 24 through 50 is our text. I gave you just a couple references, and those are chapters. So if you look at those, John 14 through 20 is a whole boatload of homework, and then Hebrews 12 we'll look at a little bit this morning. So if you were to take John 14 through 20, you'd have a chapter a day for this week that follows Resurrection Sunday to kind of, I suppose, extend your study from John 12 this morning. I want to thank you each for being here. I love that we have, you know, babies to 80s, I tell people. People say, what's your church look like? I say, well, we've got babies to 80s. That's about where we are. So you don't bother me, ever. I'm here. But if you feel uncomfortable, please do what you need to do. But thank you for being here. That's really what I want to say. I want to begin with a word of prayer this morning before we jump back into John 12. Of course, it is Resurrection Sunday, and we have a lot to be thankful for. So let's just quickly thank the Lord again for all he's given us. Father God, you have so much for us, so much, so much, so much, we can't even imagine it. We have been given life and life eternal because of you, because of your sacrificial love, because, Lord God, you sent your Son as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist says. We know that he has done this. Historically, we find Jesus to be accurate and sufficient and real, regardless of what the skeptics say. Even NASA has reported correct findings from the day of your persecution and crucifixion and burial. So, Father, we thank you for the truth. Without it, where would we be? We thank you that we can turn again to this book, the Gospel of John, the apostle whom you loved, who lived the longest, to think and rethink all of the things and all of the conversations and all of the glory and tragedy of your ministry and even of the person that you were, Jesus, and to record his rendition of the truth. And so, Father, we thank you that we can turn here again today freely, living in a land that is free, living in a land that is blessed to gather in Jesus' name, living in a land that is blessed as a church should be blessed in its nation. This nation has given us every blessing any church could ever want. They are for us, not against us. Even the tax laws are for us. So, Father, we thank you for so much. May we understand how much you've given us, and in turn, understand how much is required. These things we pray in Jesus' name, we say amen. John 12, we began it last week. We looked at the triumphal entry in those earlier verses. I landed, as I ended, on verse 23, John 12, 23. Jesus answering those who were seeking after him. Philip telling Andrew, and Andrew and Philip telling Jesus, and Jesus answering them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." You might find this an interesting place to be on Resurrection Sunday, but I give you the homework there that follows in the story of John. And I want to really look at the truth of Jesus, his personality. I want to look at him being the king. I want to look at the cross, and I want to look at how he was the Messiah this morning. So this is a text that I think nicely points that out. Beginning with verse 24, John 12, 24 says this, "Truly..." Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled," Jesus says. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Interesting there. Jesus says, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, that's Jesus, but for the fear of the Pharisees they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Verse 44, John 12, 44 and following. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Well, there's our text. Long, of course it is, but pretty simple. Jesus is going to the cross. Jesus is going to the cross. And thank God he went to the cross and bore our sin. John MacArthur years ago told a story in his preaching of when John was learning to preach. So this is probably 45, 50 years ago now. John MacArthur said he was studying in Los Angeles at a school, and in homiletics class and preaching class, they were charged with just selling toilet paper and selling this and selling that and trying to make a case for buying this and buying that to practice how to talk about Jesus and get people to receive Jesus, right? It's interesting, he said. So it was kind of crazy. And so he got to a place where he had to give his first message, and I think he did an okay job. But then the next day, the dean of students or something, maybe the homiletics professor or somebody, called him into his office. He said, well, you know, I kind of thought pretty good about it. I felt like he was going to tell me I did a pretty good job. He goes into the office, and John sits down. He says, John, how do you feel your message went the other day? He said, you know, I feel pretty good about it. He said, John, you totally missed the point. You completely missed the point of the text. And as John MacArthur tells it years ago, he said, I just sunk, but I never forgot that. He said, and sometimes I think you hear these preachers or pastors and they're into this or that, they're into intellectual thinking, they're into finding something new in the text. He says, I've always remembered that, and it's always been my drive to find the point of the text and not to miss it. Preach the point of the text. So I want to share with you this morning, the point of the text is that Christ is King. Christ goes to the cross, and he is the Messiah. So we're looking at the King, the cross, and the Christ. And in this text, you see that masses of people were coming to him. Many believe, and many doubt, just like today. And some were pushed away by the information. Some were repelled or repulsed. Some were invited and encouraged. And Jesus, I love it how he takes the simplest of things, the most practical things in creation, and he gives them new life in spiritual ways. It's almost like he knows the foundations of the physical were spiritual, right? I mean, out of the spirit Jesus created, he was the agent of creation and gave life to everything, right? We have creation, we have the physical because of the spiritual. And he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. And I want you to think about that. Why does Jesus say it remains alone? Why does that matter? Why are those words there? It remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I think the point is Jesus didn't make us to be alone. And Jesus doesn't want to die to be alone, just to be king of everything. Peter says he died to bring us to God. So the first thing I want you to see is Jesus does this not because it needs to be done, not because no other man will do it, not because his Father charges him to do it and he listens, but he does it so that we're not alone. He does it so we don't fear, we don't worry, we don't doubt. And I don't know about your world, but what I see in my world is full of fear and worry and doubt. And so we need Jesus. And then he challenges us and he says this, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He challenges us to think about how we're living and what we're living for. He challenges us to think about eternity. He challenges us to think about if we get 80 or 90 or 100 years here, what then? He challenges us. All through the text, he challenges us. All through the Bible, it's a challenge for us to live right, to live by God, to live understanding our blessing and our curses, and to get right with our Creator. In verse 26, he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And so the message here is that Jesus was supposed to go to the cross. He's going to Jerusalem to be crucified. He knew it. His men knew it. He told them that. That's the plan. That always was the plan. That's the purpose of the entire Bible. Jesus, if you might say this, I've said this for years, Jesus is the great crescendo. All the stories lead to Christ, and it's like a great crescendo, and then on the cross, and then there's a silence. And then what? It's like the world is holding its breath. Is it true or not? And we know it is. I love this text because it says, people hear thunder. People hear the voice of God like thunder. And some even said, the crowd standing there said, they heard that it thundered. But an angel has spoken to him, Jesus answered. The voice has come for your sake, not mine. God is speaking. So first of all, we see in this Christ, he comes so that we are not alone. The personality of Christ must have been fascinating, right? To think about Mary and Joseph raising this baby. To think about baby Jesus, the text says he was a good child. The text says he was a fine boy, meaning he must have been attractive, he must have been healthy, right? And we know so little about him. We know so little about his earliest days, right? Ages maybe 6 through 30. But we know a couple things. We know that he learned obedience through suffering, And we know that he was brilliant by the age of 12, stumping, even teaching, even directing the leaders in the temple when Mary and Joseph think he's along with the crowd, but they have to go back for him. And we know one other thing from the Gospels. We know that he grows in wisdom and in stature and gains favor with God and man. We know those three things at least. So he grows normally, and he gains favor with God and man. He's brilliant. And I was thinking about this the other day. He must have been a very interesting child, right? I think if you were to put a personality to him, he'd probably be like the kid who you didn't have to wrangle, the kid who you said something and he did it, the quiet child over there who just was helpful. If he saw you needing something, if he saw you sweeping, he'd get the dustpan. I think he had that kind of brilliance. The Bible tells us that before he was weaned, or as he was weaned, he would be able to discern right and wrong. That's pretty interesting. Highly unusual. And so it's no wonder the Spirit of the Lord was being poured out on him, able to teach and even stupefy the people in the temple by age 12. And he must have been a quiet person, at least for a time, until his ministry began. People were confused about who he was. At one point, even people say to him in his ministry, "We know who our Father is, Jesus." As if to say, you don't even really know who your Father is. We know the history of your background. We know what your mother may have done. So there's this overwhelming humility and gentleness to him. So much so, he saves his correction and he saves his most harsh words for the Pharisees, for those who are haughty in nature. He saves those biting comments, "You brood of vipers, you stiff-necked people, you whitewashed tombs, you snakes, you whatever." He saves those conversations and those accusations and those names. It's almost name-calling, right? He saves those names for the people who are leading the people of Israel. But here you see John remembering the purpose. So you have his purpose here in coming, that we are no longer going to be alone. But as he dies, he's going to bear much fruit. And in us, he will live. In us, he will live. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." That is the Christ. And also the King, strangely enough. The King calls us to his side. God the Father, King of Israel, King of the universe, King of kings, calls us through his Son, Jesus. That's clear in the prophets. That's clear with David's writing and the poetry. That's clear in the Old Testament. All of it is leading to this Messiah. It's the King calling us to his kingdom and to his throne room. What do we do with that lordship? First question I want to ask, what do you do with that lordship? Do we miss the point? Think about all the things we celebrate on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. We can miss the point. We can have a great breakfast and get up and put on brand new dresses or a brand new jacket or brand new shoes or whatever. Go to breakfast, go to church, enjoy the candy, enjoy the family, enjoy the fellowship, enjoy the great food. We can miss the whole thing. We can miss the whole thing. The purpose of the celebration is that Christ is King. So now the cross. The history of the cross is pretty interesting. Some scholars say it comes from a place of Babylonian exile. Some scholars say it comes from Persian history. I think I learned years ago that the Phoenicians, long before anything was going on, invented crucifixion. The Egyptians adopted crucifixions, and the Romans perfected crucifixions. So the Phoenicians invented it, the Egyptians adopted it, the Romans perfected it. So by the time crucifixion is on, in the culture and in the world, on the world scale with the Roman government, they have perfected suffering on the cross. It sounds horrible, right? And crucifixion was reserved, you should know this, of course, I'm sure you do, maybe you don't. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of violators, for the worst of criminals. Something perfect for our King, right? Something perfect for our Lord and Savior. Julie O'Brien sent out a lovely text, I got one anyway the other day, reminding us of all that crucifixion entailed. But Jesus is mocked and beaten. He's arrested that way. He is whipped practically to death. His flesh is ripped open. His back is bared. His beard is plucked out. Before he even got to the carrying the cross, he would have been a bloodied mess. He's made to carry his cross. He's mocked even more, spit upon, called names, challenged in his miraculous being and in his miraculous healings. This cross is going to press him as much as anything ever would, maybe even more so than his time in the desert being tempted. He drags his cross finally until he can't carry it, and one is called out of the crowd to help him, right? He's nailed to that cross with long spikes, one through one wrist, one through another, and one through his feet. By this time, it's hard to breathe. By this time, he has to alternate pushing up to be able to breathe and sucking in so that the shards in his back probably didn't scrape against the rugged cross. He's crowned with a crown of thorns. He's impaled in the side. Scholars think he loses most or all of his blood, so much so that water eventually pours out when he's stabbed. He takes all of that because we have sinned. The worst for him and the best for us. And so when he says in verse 31, John 12, 31, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." Jesus seems to be saying the Son of Man is the Christ. I am that Son of Man. I am that Messiah. I am that sacrificial lamb. I am the Lamb of God, the one who will take away the sins of the world. He seems like he's saying that, right? And that is what he's saying. We know that from John 12, still there's a great unbelief with people. And we know from Isaiah, the prophecy is that if they would repent, or if they would see accurately, they would repent. But instead, God has not allowed them to see accurately at this point, and so they will not repent and will not be healed. You might say, what a harsh God that is. No. I think the actual reality is you must see Jesus for who he is before you can see clearly. If you don't see Jesus in truth, you don't see Jesus. If you don't see Jesus for who he is, you don't see him. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a king. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not just a friend to those who were lowly. He's not just a man. He's the God-man. He's the promised one of creation. And so to see him clearly is to know him, and to know him is to follow him, or else there's no knowing him. There's no getting him. There's no understanding him. And I think that's where the rub comes in. Do you know him? I was thinking about this week too. How long have you been going to church? Most of us a long time. Some of you, maybe it's days. I don't know. But if you don't read of the text often, if you don't get to know him in the text, do you really know him? These are the stories of him. This is the language about him. These are the prophecies igniting our wisdom and our understanding of who he is. If we don't read it and put it in our head and put it in our heart, how do we know him? I mean, this is much like someone saying they know me because I have some sort of Facebook account or something, which I don't. It's hard to know anyone unless you spend time with them. And it's amazing that the people who write about him, teach about him, preach about him, change the world, were his friends. Jesus spent time with them. And so they write. For him, he's not just king. He's also the Christ. For him, he's not just the Christ, he's also king. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Consider him, verse 3 says, Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one once he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. So the writer of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, this more than likely messianic Jew who is writing to the Hebrews about Jesus Christ being the Messiah, says, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses in history, so let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. As we look to Jesus, he's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. How did Jesus conquer the cross? Joy. It blows your mind. It's almost like the Hebrew writer is saying, Jesus had to look at the worst of scenarios set before him and say, oh, that's joy. That's going to bring my Father joy. That's going to bring the world joy. That's going to bring heaven joy. That's going to bring heaven to earth once and for all. And isn't it interesting that he hangs between heaven and earth and brings heaven to earth in a way? He endures the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He doesn't care about the shame. He doesn't care about the pain. He cares about the joy that it will bring those. And if we miss it, we can again. If we miss it, we'll miss the whole doggone thing. You can miss the fact that he endured, verse 3 says, he endured such hostility from the people who hated him. And we're going to too. We're to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. And we're supposed to not grow weary or faint-hearted in our struggle against sin because we haven't even begun to shed our blood for it. The discipline of God is strong and perfect. And verse 7 says, Hebrews 12, 7 says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. You must. You must. So the King, the cross, and the Christ. Thirdly, the Messiah. We know he's going to be a suffering servant, Isaiah 53. We know he's going to be a man of sorrows. We know he's going to be a son of David, one who makes everything right that has been made wrong. We know he's going to take the sin of the world away. We know that he's going to honor his Father in heaven. We know that he's going to be a great teacher, a rabbi. We know these things from history and the history of the text. We know that when he is struck, the sheep are going to scatter. Zechariah. We know these things. We know he's going to go and be given new life. We know he's going to be born of a virgin. We know he's going to somehow bring all things together under one assembly with his Father in heaven. And this even blows Paul the Apostle's mind. This is the mystery of the gospel, he says, that Jew and Gentile have become one under the lordship of Christ. We know he's going to do all these things. And we know it's going to be to save the world, not just the Jewish people. The world. And all creation is going to be made right under his lordship, under his kingship, under his messiahship. He's not just king who goes to the cross. He's also the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one. He's the anointed one. And we have that in Jesus Christ. Jesus says to himself, the light is among you for a little while longer. John 12:35. The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. If you have the light, love the light. Walk with it. He is our light and our salvation, the Bible tells us. When Jesus said these things, verse 36, he departs from them and he hides himself from them. It's almost like everything has been said and done that needs to be said and done up to this point. Next, he's going to wash the disciples' feet in chapter 13. And they give you chapters 14 through 20, I believe, as homework. He also gives the disciples a new commandment to love one another. In chapters 14, let's quickly visit your homework here. In chapters 14, Jesus declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus promises his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does come, right? In chapter 15, he says, I am the vine and we are the branches. Or he is the vine and we are the branches. And the world's going to hate you. If it hated me, how much more is it going to hate you? Jesus was hated, you're going to be hated if you follow him. Jesus was strongly hated, you're going to be hated if you preach the truth. Jesus was hated, you're going to be hated if you stick to the Bible. Jesus was hated, you're going to be hated if you go countercultural. You're going to be hated. The work of the Holy Spirit will carry you through, chapter 16. And soon enough, the apostle's sorrow will turn to joy, just like ours does if we stick with him. Our sorrow turns to joy. In chapter 16, toward the end of it, he says he has overcome the world. In chapter 17, he prays a high priestly prayer. We've looked at some of this stuff in weeks past. He prays that he should be glorified. We looked at that for a long time one morning, not so many weeks ago. In chapter 18, there is his betrayal and arrest. Judas betrays him, kisses him. That way the men know who to arrest. And he's dragged off with clubs and torches. And Jesus challenges that. He stands before Annas and Caiaphas. And Peter denies Jesus. The high priest questions Jesus in chapter 18. Peter denies Jesus again, and Jesus eventually goes before Pilate. And Pilate, in a very real sense, mocks him without knowing it and says, what is truth? Right? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my men would fight, but it's not. So I go willingly, willfully to the cross. In chapter 19, Jesus is delivered to be crucified, and he is crucified. crucifixion comes, the latter part of chapter 19. You could read of that, of course. The death of Jesus is there as well. Jesus' side is pierced by the end of that chapter, and Jesus is buried. A man named Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. That's verse 38, John 19, 38. And then, of course, chapter 20, the resurrection. The time every man waits for. You can read of what's going to happen with your own resurrection. Do you know that? In 1 Corinthians 15. You can read what happens when you're resurrected. Isn't it amazing that we can understand these things? Last thought for you this morning. We wouldn't know any of this if it wasn't written down. We wouldn't know any of this unless God revealed it to his people. We wouldn't have any information of grace or love or sacrifice or joy or life in the Spirit or who Jesus really was if God hadn't revealed him to us. Have you ever thought about that? When's the last time you thanked God for revealing Jesus to you? Well, hopefully in your reading you can get to know him better. Jesus also makes an appearance to Mary Magdalene, to his disciples, to Thomas and his other men. John 20, verses 30 and 31, I want to close this morning with. Turn with me to John 20. Now Jesus did many other signs. John 20, verses 30 through 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The reason all of this is written is for you and me. So why don't we read it more and more and more? If you're going to live with him in eternity, don't you think you should get to know him? I think so. I think so. We're talking about the King, the cross, and the Christ. Let's get to know him today. Let's pray. Father God, we learn of your Son, your perfect Holy Son, his personality, so attractive, his work, so austere, his love must have been magnetic, his purpose very, very clear, to the cross, to the cross, to the cross. It was always his trajectory. But first, to perform miracles, to bring life instead of death, to heal and to repair and to raise people from the dead, to give us hope and blessing, not curse or sorrow. And so we love him for that, Lord. But let us really love him. Let us love him indeed. The Bible also says even the demons believe. So to be more than living like a demon, we as your sons and daughters must walk in ways of light. We must put away the things of sin and shame and give them to him. We must learn to repent and seek reconciliation, not just with you, but with others, as much as we can. And sometimes complete reconciliation is impossible. With time, in time, with Jesus, it usually is. So, Father, help us to be great forgivers like you are. Help us to be forgiving people. Help us to be people anchored to the truth and set our sights on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. These things we pray in your name. Amen.